how we can strive through our steadfast, especially at the workplace, Lord. Committing every word spoken today into your feet, Lord, help us to learn and enrich our life and be the watchtower for others to follow us. We commit everything into your hands, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Santosh. Let me welcome each one of you for this virtual call, Driving Through Setbacks and Anxiety at Workplace. The speaker is Madhana Kumar, and I'm going to ask Frank Rajan to introduce Madhana. Frank knows Madhana very well. Madhana is not a stranger to this call. He's spoken to us sometime last year on the virtual call. So over to you, Frank.
Yeah. Thanks, Raj. My name is Frank, and it's my privilege to introduce Madhana Kumar, the speaker for today. Madhana works for IBM as a general manager and is responsible for professional development and technical learning in the growth market, meaning he handles Asia Pacific, all of Latin America, Central and Eastern Europe, Middle East and Africa region. And I've known personally Madhana for the past 3 years, and I worship with him every Sunday. Madhana, a little bit more about Madhana is he has come to know the Lord through his wife's life, testimony and prayers. And with all the challenges and oppositions, he has held on to his faith in the Lord and is actively involved in the extension of God's kingdom. He calls himself the leadership evangelist and supports churches and Christian organizations to create great leaders. So with this introduction, Madhana, over to you to talk to us on thriving through setbacks and anxiety at work.
Thank you. thank you, Raj, and thank you, Frank, for that beautiful introduction. I hope I'm clear and all of you can hear me. If you're having difficulty, please let me know. So today's subject is about anxiety, and right now I'm anxious because I don't know what you all will be doing, because I'm used to speaking being able to see people. Otherwise, of course, in the current scenario of virtual working, one has to work over the phone a lot of time. But in conference calls that we have in offices, we always have the chance of checking up by name, calling somebody by name and finding out, the responses and things like that. So I don't know whether we'll have the time to do that. But anyway, let us see what best we can do. As I was rushing back home, I had a dentist appointment, and I was rushing back home to make sure that I'm available to start this in time. And the story of a little girl who was, going to the Sunday school, and she was almost late. So she was running, and she kept on praying, "Lord, please don't make me late. Please don't make me late." And while running, she tripped on something and fell down into a ditch and got her complete dress and all that dirty. Of course, she got up and, she started running again. And this time she prayed, "Lord, please don't make me late, but please don't shove me again into a ditch." So I guess I had prayed something like that while I was driving back home to make sure that I am on time and be able to speak to you. So privileged to speak to you, and I want to thank Raj and all the others for giving me an opportunity to come to you and speak to you about the subject, Thriving Through Setbacks and Anxiety at Workplace. So if we really look at today's workplace, I mean, one can really see that it is in a constant flux. Most of us would admit that the workplace is no more a place like it used to be, the earlier parts, especially in government services, where we could just go join and then relax. But nowadays, the workplace is really in a constant state of flux. And phrase, change is the only constant. I know it's cliche, but it is very much applicable in the workplace of today. And, the sad part is all this change, not all of it is constructive as far as, people who work on the in the firms, in the corporates are concerned. There's a corporate consultant called Gary Hamel who said the world is becoming turbulent faster than organizations are becoming resilient. You know, so I think there is a lot of chaos in the world, and the corporate world is not immune from it, obviously. And so many organizations find it hard to handle this change well. And obviously, when the organizations do not handle it, the employees get impacted. And all of us who work in either our own firms or in some other firm in corporates are bound to feel this particular the impact of this change. And the changes in the workplace occur nowadays so often that sometimes the employees don't even have what they call their job description. Job changes, and then we are suddenly finding another job. And there's no time to write the job description. By the time we write the job description, the job again changes. So, there is a lot of disruptive changes that that we are called to handle. And of course, added to that, there are reorganizations, there are downsizing, there are layoffs. One cannot be able to take pride in one's work because the system that we develop for doing things is tossed out, and the new system that doesn't work is put in place, and it's sort of imposed on you. So those are the realities. So there are setbacks are real, absolutely real. Right? Workplace anxiety is common. And there are a lot of negative emotions such as fear, anger, anxiety, distress, helplessness, hopelessness, and all those things which are around. And most of these negative emotions ultimately decrease our ability to solve the problems we face. And they weaken our ability to bounce back, and there are constant fears, constant worries, and things like that. Now, well, I may be painting a dark picture, but the fact is that the situation is serious. Unfortunately, we don't have too much research data within India, but there is research information which is made available by the United States Food and Drug Administration, which states that at the present time, one out of six Americans, as much as that, Americans use tranquilizers regularly. And, it also says that approximately 1.5 million adults are tranquilizer addicts. That is, people get addicted to tranquilizers. And, the people who misuse tranquilizers currently outnumber the abusers of illicit drugs. So that's the type of, that's the type of direction that the world is taking, by going, because of the stress and anxiety that people go through. But of course, it's a different question altogether whether taking tranquilizers or getting into alcohol and other things is the right solution or not. So, well, not a pretty picture, but, we always have hope. And so let us see, how do we respond to extreme setbacks? And what are we supposed to do? What can we do differently since we are Christians, and, believers in the Lord, and followers of Jesus Christ? What is it that we can do differently? So in my studies, I basically found that to manage anxiety, we need to really, take care of three aspects. And these three aspects I have put in the slide, which I have circulated to, which Raj has been kind enough to circulate to all of you. So those of you who have the opportunity to have your systems in front of you, please open up the slides, and we'll go through the slides. So slide number two, you will see the three needs that we have put, and I have intentionally put them around three corners of an equilateral triangle, because that sort of symbolizes the stability that can be achieved if we manage all the three together. And the three aspects that we need to manage in the anxiety management scheme are understanding, number two, release, and number three, prevention. Understanding, release, and prevention. That's what we will try to do today. We'll see these three aspects separately, and then when we put them together, we'll have a complete picture, a holistic view of anxiety management. Okay. If there is an opportunity for you to put your phones on mute, it would be great. And you know, you can unmute it when you have to put ask questions. So there is an opportunity. I know some of the phones might not have opportunity. You have. So is there a way by which you can mute using the conference itself? By okay. So those of you who do not have a mute facility in your phones, if you can press *5, please remember to press *5 again when you have to ask question. And again. *4, okay, my mistake. Yes, it's *4. So place plus *4, and at least the background noise will be less. But if you feel like asking a question or adding a comment, please do press *4 again and come back. And you don't need to wait for the end till you want to ask questions. If there is something that you didn't catch, you didn't get, please do feel free to ask. We definitely want to make it interactive as much as possible. So. The first aspect of anxiety management is understanding. When we talk about understanding, there are two things that I want to talk about. Of course, the first is what causes us anxiety. We need to understand that. What is it that causes us anxiety? And how do we, the second one is how do we react to anxiety? My focus today will be more on understanding how we react to anxiety. And the reason for choosing that is simple. But the reason is that, I'm sure all of us know that the causes of anxiety are most of the time out of our control, right? There are going to be setbacks. We cannot avoid them. There are going to be failures in our projects. We are likely to miss that promotion that we were hoping to get. The salary increase that we were banking on might not come. We might not win that important business deal that we put our heart and soul into and sweat into. We might be placed under a horrible boss, or worse still, we might be laid off from work altogether. So, there are a number of situations which will continue coming, and we may not be able to control them. So there is definitely the anxiety, the causes for anxiety abound around the world. But and we know our Bibles well, and we know that the Bible tells us that we will have trials and tribulations in this life. So we cannot control them. What we can, however, do is to seek divine help in influencing our reaction to the situations. And that is what we will try and do in the short time that we have. Right. So once again, if for those of you who have joined in now, if you could press *4 and mute your phones, I guess it would be great to avoid the background noise that is coming. Please remember to press *4 when you want to come back. Thank you. So let's take a look at what are let's try to understand what is our typical reactions to anxiety. And those of you who have the slide could move to slide number 3 and take a look at that. And this pictorially represents a typical sequence of our reactions to a disruptive change. And anxiety is caused when there is a disruptive change. Now, this disruptive change could be a setback or failure or communication of a bad news, reorganization, location change. In the workplace, and outside, of course, it could be sickness, illness, divorce, marital problems, parent problems, children problems, whatever, relationships. There may be hundreds of reasons which could come. So any disruptive change causes us anxiety. And when there is a disruptive change, people react. It's a rough blow, and people react in different ways. The typical reaction that initially happens is, people explode. There are majority of them. They just explode. They become enraged. They get angry. They want to attack somebody. They get into what I call as the murderous mood, they want to really go and do something, harm somebody. And if you become even physically violent at that time, depending on the extent of or the impact of the change that is there. Now, so that's the first one. Of course, it's a very reactive mode. The other side is some people just go into the opposite. Instead of exploding, they just implode. In other words, they just go numb. And they feel so helpless, they overwhelm, they can't even try to cope with what has happened, and they withdraw. They just clamor and close everything out, including family, friend, everything out. That's another type of reaction. And then comes the, you know, then comes the third stage. But before we get into the third stage, is the stage is what we call the upset stage, right? And what happens in the upset stage is important for us to understand. You know? And upset stage, even if we don't get explosive about it, don't get angry and you know, violent about the change, or even if we don't clamor, I'm sure all of us feel upset when there is a disruptive change. You know? And you know, from the upset, it is an important stage, because from the upset stage, one can either move into a positive coping stage or a negative, dangerous victim stage. You know, a victim stage is one where one starts considering oneself as a victim. They blame others for ruining their lives. They ultimately, you know, get mired in unhappy thoughts and feelings. They say, this isn't fair. How could this happen? They've been done to me. How could they do this to me? And a lot of people sometimes get stuck in that victim state, you know, blaming others for ruining life. And you know, And their lives gets disrupted forever, and they reject all suggestions on how to cope with what has happened, and things like that. And it becomes a major handicap. It's like you know, tying a rope around your feet and then trying to run a race once you get into that victim state. And you know, now let's get back to ourselves. You know, as Christians, Bible-believing Christians, as people who know the Bible, I believe it is actually very easy for a Christian to fall into this victim stage, unfortunately. You know, recently I've been listening to some lectures by Dr. Steve Brown, who is one of the senior teachers or professors at the Reformed Theological Seminary, USA. And he says that Christians actually put themselves into prisons very easily. And there are 12 prisons that Steve Brown talks about, and we don't have time to go through all of them. But some of them might sound very, very, I mean, you might be able to recognize some of them very easily. You know, the prison of sin, the prison of guilt, the prison of the past, the prison of self-abasement, you know. And the beautiful thing is there are biblical references to justify these prisons. For example, you know, we know that we are born in sin and we are sinners and, you know, we are unworthy and we should not think ourselves higher than what we really are. And those are biblical truths. Those are biblical advices given to us. Now, what happens here is some of us Christians, unfortunately, you know, take these and overlook the rights that we have as Christians, you know. And so actually, again, Dr. Steve Brown talks about 8 rights that Christians should stand up to. I wouldn't go through all of the rights, but there are certain rights like, you know, the right to be a human being, the right to be wrong. God created us as human beings. And, you know, we know we are part of the fall. We know that... We are part of the overall sin. But then we shouldn't forget that Jesus Christ already died for our sins. And Jesus took that punishment so that we could be free. And, you know, so as Christians, sometimes, you know, we have the tendency of remaining in that prison. But what we need to do is to try and get out, assert our rights as Christians, and know that, you know, God loves us and move ahead. And as Christians, you know, we have the advantage of rejoicing even when the worst is anticipated, as it is said in Habakkuk 3:17-19, or even when there is something, everything seems going wrong, like it happened in Acts 16:25, or, you know, when there are trials, difficulties, and hard times, as it says in James 1:2-4, or Matthew 5:10-12, or Hebrews 12:11. Or even when we regret the past, when we remember our sins and failures, as we read in Romans 8:28. So there are, you know, as Christians, we have the advantage of rejoicing immaterial of what our situation is, and the Bible is full of those promises and instances. So that is what we need to be able to try and do, you know, in reacting to anxiety. From the upset stage, do not get into the victim stage, but move quickly into the coping stage. And once you're able to cope, then God will help us in, you know, in being resilient, and then being able to thrive even under the, you know, anxious situations. You know, I've actually seen 2 cases where, you know, I have one colleague who was working with me in IBM. We had to ask him to go because of some reason. And this person really got into the victim mode. And he was continuing to try and justify why he did not deserve that, why he was right, why he was a mistake to have done that. And that mindset ultimately affected him so much that even after a year of his losing the job in IBM, he still was not employed anywhere else, and he was still not doing something productive and creative. And of course, ultimately, he stopped writing to me, taking my call, so I don't know what happened to him. And I have another friend of mine who was working in a different firm who was laid off because of these austerity measures and economic situations. And he was one of the first persons to be laid off in that firm because it was a recruiting firm. And they said, look, we are shutting down recruiting to a great extent. No one is hiring much, so we don't have a position for you, so you've got to go. So he went one morning. He was handed over the pink slip and a check and asked to walk out. And he walked out. Now, this person took this whole situation in a very positive way. He cooled his heels off for a week or so, and then he took it upon himself to say that, hey, look, I got to do something different. I got to get over this, and he came up with so many ideas. Friends helped him and things like that. Now he has moved from Bangalore to Pondicherry, and he has set up a training firm where he is helping the engineering college students to be, more confident while attending interviews and group discussions and things like that. And he has charted out as a path for himself, and he's doing well. So, I mean, I can see. I'm sure those of you who would have noticed such things would have seen probably both the cases, and we can see that the second case where he was able to move away from the upset phase. Was the second guy upset? Of course he was. He was thoroughly upset that he was sacked. He was one of the top performers. And he asked, look, why me? Why did it happen to me? But then the fact was that he did not allow himself to get into the victim stage, but he decided that, look, I'm going to cope with this. I'm going to bounce back, and I'm going to thrive on this. And he made it happen. And of course, he's a both of them are committed Christians. Let me tell you, both examples that I'm giving, both of them are committed Christians. Both of them know the Bible very well. Both of them are engaged in, so many fellowship activities and spiritual meetings and gatherings and things like that. Both of them are young. But one person really got into the victim stage and got stuck there. And the other person refused to get into the victim stage. And because of that, he's a testimony by himself. So I guess that's what we need to understand today. What I would encourage all of us to do, all of us who are listening to this, is to examine ourselves and see what our reaction to setbacks and anxiety is. And remember, we don't need to worry if we have felt murderous a few times, if we felt like murdering someone or had bad feelings about someone. I mean, it's fine. We are after all human beings. We've been created as human beings. So, but we might have exploded a few times, some people say this. There are Christians who feel guilty, because of third world poverty or because there is so much pain and suffering in the world, and they feel guilty for that. I mean, to some extent it is true, and we need to be sensitive to those. But the important thing is we need to get out of that, and we need to move out of those prisons and move along to cope and bounce back and thrive in our lives. That's what we need to try and see. So I guess the beginning starts with what is my reaction? What is my reaction to the setbacks or to the disruptive changes that happen in my life? So let me pause here for a minute and see if there are any quick questions. I will take through the other two, release and prevention, quickly, but let me first see about reaction, if there are any comments coming. Please do remember, if you need to speak, you need to unmute yourself by pressing star 4.
Madana, Ranjit here.
Hi, Ranjit. Yes, go ahead.
Of another self-murderer.
Sorry? Yeah. It's not actually a self-murderer. What I meant is, you know, at times when there is a disruptive change, you know, when, for example, when somebody is sacked, let us say, you know, I mean, we could feel very angry. We could feel like murdering someone. That's what I mean. You know, we could be in that murderous mood. So it's not about physically about, you know, really doing, but, you know, you have that feeling. You feel very angry. You feel that someone has really done something bad to you, and you want to hit back. And that's one of the reactions that sometimes we might have when we have a disruptive change. Yeah, this is a dangerous stage, you know. I mean, and definitely not Christian to remain in that stage, right? It's not as per biblical principles. We are called to forgive our enemies. We are called to turn the other cheek when we are hit, and we are asked to love our enemies. So as far as we Christians are concerned, so I'm actually talking about this attack and being numb, from a general perspective where, you know, secular and other folks go through. But for people who really love the Lord, for people who are images of Christ, this is not a good stage to be in. But however, the fact is that all of us are human beings, and sometimes we do get angry. The fact is that, you know, immediately we need to be able to reconcile and, you know that, look, this is not good for me. The anger is not good, and I need to release myself from anger. I need to forgive, and I need to get back, to my Christian identity state, which I'll speak about later. So, how do we release ourselves is what I would speak about next. Okay, thanks, Ranjit, for that question. So let me move on to the second stage, which is what we would call as the release stage. So the first is understanding. So once we understand our responses to setbacks, the next important step in the management is to be able to release ourselves from the anxiety, right? And releasing will, of course, helping us with coping with anxiety and rebound and thrive in life. Now, and in this release part is where, as we Christians, have the greatest advantage. We have really something that no one else has. And that is this unique identity that God has given us through Jesus Christ. You know? So take a look at slide number 4, where I'm trying to explain this. If you have access to the slides, take a look at slide number 4. So the formula that you see on top, the B, is a function of P and S. Basically describes simply this, that behavior is a function of the person that we are, that is the P standing for, and the situations that God places us in. Right, so the behavior is really a function of what we are plus the situation that that God places us in. And now we don't need great convincing to understand and accept that we don't control the situation. God does. God can place us in any situation at any point in time. We don't question Him. Now, so what is it that we can do really is to do something about who we are as a person, right? Now, and that is where, you know, our personality comes into picture. And again, if you want to really understand, I mean, we don't really need to change our personality, really, because God creates everyone differently. God has given each one of us a unique personality, and He has really created us uniquely. So we don't go and question Him, look, why did you make me like this? Why did you create me so dark? Or why did you create me so short? Or, you know, and things like that. So whatever personality God has given to us, we can still thrive with that and be successful. But maybe it helps us in understanding the personality. So, of course, if you want to understand the personality, there are a number of tests available, and I can tell you about that if you drop me a note, and I can let you know how you can understand this personality. There are some of the personality tests which are focused purely on the stressability or stress factor. So you could actually understand how stressable you are, and know, that knowledge can really set you free and, you know, make you make you understand and react to situations differently. Now, but this can tell us personality types, and you know, and definitely that is something that we can do to influence our behavior. But there is a greater part that can influence our behavior, and that is to understand and develop our Christian identity, because that's at the core of what we are, the Christian identity. And you know, see, I'm sure all of us know we are all born with defective identity, natural defective identity, which are based upon our parentage, our upbringing, our society placing, our qualifications, or you know, where our designations and stuff like that. But that's not the identity that we are looking at. We are looking at really the identity that we achieve in Christ. And you know, there is. So what happens when we are able to throw away our defective natural identity and accept the embrace the Christian identity is, first, is that we develop a deep sense of belonging. Jesus Christ knew from where he came and from where he is going. And if you go through his teachings, it is very clear. And he doesn't mince words when he says who he belongs to. And that same sense of belonging is available to us. You know, Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. Galatians 4:7, I have listed out on those slides. So you are no longer a slave but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. Now if you are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17. So there is enough proof there to tell us who we belong to. Where we have come from. And once we have the sense of belonging, and the fact that God has promised that he will be with us, now this sense of belonging should give us a healthy attitude to any setback, any failure. Now, to the extent that it should give us a healthy attitude to our own death. You know, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your, you know, is your victory? So, we can, and Christian faith is probably the only one which gives you that much healthy attitude to setbacks and to one's own death. So if we can have that healthy attitude towards one's own death, we can have a healthy attitude to any other setback which comes to us. And so that is what this sense of belonging should give us to. And once this sense of belonging, and then we can really confront difficult issues that come up in our life, whether it is estrangement in relationships or whether it is unwillingness to accept the fact that we are just victims. We are not just victims, but we are agents of change. What we talked about earlier, the victim mentality, and anything of that sort. And we can also use this sense of belonging to develop a loving spirit that reaches out to others, as it is required in 1 Peter 4:10. So, you know, some of you know Pastor Vasu, Pastor Vasudevan, and would have listened to him. And, you know, Pastor Vasu calls it pure joy of being intimate with God. And when Pastor Vasu talks about it, it's not mere theory. It is something that he has gone through personally, something that he is going through personally right at this moment. The type of difficulties that he is going through in life, and yet he stands up and praises God and says that, look, best is yet to come, and we are doing great. And so that, you know, leaders like that, you know, really teach us how we can be intimate with God, how we can understand our Christian identity, and you know, be rid of the anxiety that we need to have when setbacks come to us. You know, there is this beautiful passage which I always encourage us to read, Isaiah 43:1-4, and you know, I particularly like the Message translation of these verses. So let me read it out to you. You can make a note and read it out later. Isaiah 43:1-4. You know, the Message translation reads like this: But now, God's message, the God who made you in the first place, Jacob, the one who got you started, Israel, don't be afraid. I have redeemed you. I have called your name. You are mine. When you are in over your head, I will be there with you. When you are in rough waters, you will not go down. when you are between rock, between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end, because I am your God, your personal God, the Holy One, Holy of Israel, your Savior. Now, listen to this part. I love this part. I paid a huge price for you, all of Egypt, with rich Cush and Seba thrown in. That's how much you mean to me. That is how much I love you. I would sell off the whole world to get you back. Trade the creation just for you. Beautiful word. Do we still believe we need to worry? Can we release ourselves from all anxiety because we serve a God who says, that's how much you mean to me. That's how much I love you. I would sell off the whole world to get you back. Trade the creation just for you. Just for you. You know, we all still have this option of clinging on to what we have, putting ourselves in prison, trying to resolve the setbacks that come our way by ourselves. I have repeated this many times, but you might have heard the story of how tribals catch monkeys. They drill small holes in the coconuts, holes small enough for the monkeys' hands to go inside. Then they put some nuts into the coconuts and throw them around where monkeys are there. Monkeys being curious, they pick up this coconut, shake it, and find that there's something inside. So they put their hands quietly into it, and then grab the nuts. And once they grab the nuts, their fist gets clenched, and then their hands won't come out of the coconuts. And then they walk around with that coconut hanging from their hand. They will never let go. They will never let go because they don't want to let go of the nuts that they have got. And in the bargain, they remain bound to that heavy thing in their hand, and that impedes their movement, and hence they're easy to be caught. And many of us human beings are like that. We walk around with refusing to give up on things that are probably not worth anything, but we clench our fists and we stay, and we fail to release ourselves. So we have that choice. We have that choice. But I'm sure we would be encouraged to, release, shed our natural identity and embrace the identity that God has given us in Jesus Christ. So that's about release. Let me quickly take you through the prevention part, and then we can open up for some more questions and comments going around. So what I mean in the prevention is given in slide number 5. And, I've picked up this concept from a book by Dr. Helen A. Mendes. The book is titled God's Stress Management Plan. She states this. She states the best way of managing stress in a godly way is to surrender to His love. Now, that may sound very basic, very, 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 something which is common sense, but it is. Sometimes simple things are all that is required for us to be free. And so I have arrived at this four-pronged formula of preventing anxiety based on Dr. Mendes' work. So basically it is centered around the love. And the love for your God, love yourself, love your neighbor, and love God's creation. Now, loving your God, loving your neighbor are things which are, I'm sure, known to us. They are the top two commandments as per Jesus, right? So they are well-known commandments, and hence I will not speak about them. And I have given some references there you could look at. But the fact is that I want us to accept this fact that, understand this fact that if we are able to accept that unconditional love that God offers us, we can be free of anxiety and worry, right? And so let me spend a minute on loving oneself. I have seen some Christians wince when I say that, look, you've got to love yourself, or you've got to know yourself. Because a lot of us Christians are happier with denying self than loving self. Now, the fact is that whether it is clinically or whether it is theologically or whether it is spiritually, not being able to love oneself is a key reason for a lot of depression and associated problems in this world. But the fact is that, unfortunately, some Christians are even against the concept of self-knowledge. Forget about loving self, but even knowing self is not in the good books of a lot of Christians. So I've put some thoughts from some of the leaders before, you know, in slide number 6 there. So those of you who have the slides could look at it, but for the benefit of those who do not have the slides, let me read it out for you. John Calvin, all of us know him. In his book, The Institutes of Christian Religion, he says this: there is no deep knowing of God without the deep knowing of self, and no deep knowing of self without the deep knowing of God. So according to John Calvin, they are complementary, and they cannot be, you know, separated from each other. We know Augustine, St. Augustine, 5th century church leader, one of his prayers goes like this: grant, Lord, that I may know myself as I know thee. Then there is Thomas Merton, coming to the, you know, 20th century, a spiritual writer, well-known spiritual writer, Thomas Merton. He says that there's only one problem on which all my existence, my peace and my happiness depend: to discover myself in discovering God. And probably, you know, the strongest advocate of self-knowledge is Selwyn Hughes. So those of you who have ever read the daily devotional series Every Day with Jesus would know him, know his theology and doctrine. He says this. He says, I would go as far as to say that the teaching that we should focus on God and Christ alone and not seek to understand ourselves and our identity as new creatures in Christ is not Christian, but anti-Christian. Now, let me present my case on this. You know, all of us know that we are expected to surrender ourselves. My question in this is this: if we do not know ourselves, what are we surrendering? If we do not know the innermost fears and temptations that we are living with, if we do not surrender them, we are not surrendering. Are we not surrendering superficially? Now, I guess so there is a case for us to be knowing ourselves, so that we can know ourselves and then surrender to God, saying that this is what I am, God. This is the problems that I have. These are the limitations that I have. These are the sins that I have committed. The temptations that I go through. You know, these are my dark secrets. And then go to the Lord and say that, look, God, I surrender myself. You handle me. You mold me. You break me. You mold me into what you want to be. And that's the same with loving self. We are created by God in His image. If we truly love God, can we really afford not to love God's image? Can we afford not to love God's creation? So I guess, you know, so that's my suggestion for prevention of anxiety. Once we are able to go through that cycle of understanding the anxiety and releasing the anxiety that we are in, we could get into the prevention mode. And the prevention mode is to be really soaked in that unconditional, bottomless love that God offers every one of us, immaterial of who we are, immaterial of what we did, immaterial of how bad we are. How bad we are. Because God loves us, material of what we are, material of what we have done. Right. But, you know, the fact is that we will all change. I'm sure I haven't seen a single Christian who don't want to be better. And that is the fact. And we will all change. We all want to be better. We all want to do better. And, the fact is we are not becoming better because we want God to love us more. God loves us as much as anything can happen. So there is, it's given, unconditional. And we may want to become better because we love God. Now that's the difference which we should be aware of. And once we are able to soak ourselves in that love, we will be able to prevent from being anxious about things. So let me stop here. I think we have another 12-13 minutes for us to go around and get questions and have some comments. So Raj, over to you, please.
So I'm going to open up and ask anyone who has a question or anyone who wants to share the learning that they've had. They can go off your mute and then speak. Anybody has any questions? Well, how about learning? What was the learning that you've had? Do you want to share with the others?
think there was a lot of positives that we could get out, especially, I don't know whether all of us here are working individuals, but certainly in our workspaces, we do find, you know, several times that we are faced in situations where we as normal people react, you know, with a lot of anger or maybe, you know, sometimes a bit of selfish reason. But the minute we, you know, think and get that knowledge into us that we are believers, we should move into the mode that God wants us to follow. And, you know, leave the selfishness or the anger or any kind of, you know, jealousy, envy, egoism, like, behind. And I think this was an excellent learning, and I can share this, you know, I was personally going through a lot of turmoil in my office space because I'm the only believer there. And this learning that I have got, you know, will further enhance the ability in me to kind of, you know, face it with the grace of Jesus over me.
Great, great. That was very good, Navadita. Yes.
Thanks.
Very often we react angrily, we are selfish, and if only we practice what we believe in the office space, that may be a opportunity for others to know who we are, and maybe
right.
even lead them to the saving knowledge of Jesus.
Praise the Lord, yes.
Okay, anybody else? Any other learning?
Madhana, I had a question. Hello?
Yeah, is it Ranjit?
Kind of comes north of it, and would it be good to have to share it with your believer friends or with your spouse, so that, I mean, sometimes you may not be well balanced to think straight, so you get another opinion. Take worries back home, or you know, how would you? I mean, what would be a right way to go about it?
Okay, Ranjit, I think I'll give you my opinion, and you know, I would definitely seek you know, opinion from others too. But it's my opinion that, you know, though it is very desirable for us to, you know, leave the worries at the office and you know and be switch on and things like that. But I think to me it sounds utopian. It sounds too ideal. I think We are not machines where we can, you know, just switch off the worries that we have in the office, and, you know, once you are back home, we don't think about it and things like that, you know. For example, you know, let me just give you this example. Let me ask all of you not to think about purple flying elephants for the next 2 minutes. Okay, so I don't want you to think about purple flying elephants for the next 2 minutes. And if I keep on asking you to do this, you know, at the end of 2 minutes, I'm sure all of us would have just ended up thinking about flying purple elephants. Nothing else. You know? So when there is worry around us, I guess it is inhuman for us to, you know, ask ourselves not to switch it off. And so I think it is very relevant for us to share with whom we can trust, whether it is at home, it could be a friend, and that's what the church is about. You know, again, the church is not the four walls or the Sunday service, but the church is for that. It's meant for that. You know, for sharing the concerns that one has, and, you know, being able to go to someone and say that, look, I have this problem, and you know, and share and get rid of it, or even if you don't get rid of it, at least know that there is someone else who can pray for you. So I would strongly recommend that. Yes, that's a great idea. But I would definitely love to hear from others.
Absolutely. I am absolutely in agreement with you. Because whenever there are problems and issues, if we keep it within ourselves, it will always remain there. But God has told us we bring it to His feet. And not only that, if amongst believers or if with our pastors and prayer leaders, if we can share and we can bring it through prayers, there's nothing that prayer can conquer.
Yeah, I too agree to that, because I always believed in coming back home, telling my wife all about everything that happened in the office. And I think that's one of the reasons why our marriage worked, and we've been married for 27 years. And it also brought in a lot of intimacy between us, because we were open, we came back, we shared both our problems as professionals, and we prayed about it, we offered each other counsel and it worked very well. Okay, anybody else has any thoughts, any learning, any questions?
When you share our problems with others, you know, we also get their learning experience. And it's amazing that sometimes we get wonderful advice and suggestions from others as well. Apart from Lord's feet, which I'm sure this will be solved instantly. And my experience is that in sharing with your friends also brought in a great solution kind of problem.
Yes. The other person brings in a different perspective. The other person brings in solution which we have never thought about. So Ranjit, all answers to your question.
Thanks.
Okay, others, we haven't heard others on the call. I know quite a number of people on the call. So anybody else has any learning to share, any experience to share? Vijay, are you on the call? Okay, Alvin, any thoughts?
Yeah, Raj, I think I would like to share the fact that, yeah, I think what Madana had made the presentation makes a lot of sense. And, like, I think a lot of people, as you rightly said, if you really believe in yourself and you kind of, you can understand yourself, I think, and you love yourself, then the link up to the God happens. And I've seen many people who have, you know, kept Christians as, you know, some kind of examples at workplace. So they have set expectations from Christians because of the previous work patterns. So I think that is, I think the point has been, I think, highlighted by Madana rightly there. So that was my thought, I think. So that leads a lot of responsibility on us. So that's my thought, Raj.
Okay, thank you. Anyone else? We have a couple of more minutes remaining in this call. Anyone else has any thoughts or comments to share? Okay, Madana, do you want to sum it up? What are the three things you would advise us to do when we are faced with this anxiety at work or setbacks at work?
Yeah, thank you. And for all of you who are on the call, thank you for your patient listening and the comments that you have added. And, you know, I always say this. I, you know, when I prepare a talk and, you know, when I present this, it is not, it meant as much for me as it is for anyone else. So, you know, all of these are learnings for me too. So, so something that I would really say is that, you know, for all of us, for me too, including me, is understand how we react to anxiety today, and really see where are the danger signals. Are we likely to stay in the attack mode or the murderous mode, you know, or are we likely to get into the victim mode? And those are the modes where we should not stay in. We should make sure that we are able to get into the coping and bouncing back and thriving mode. And understand that can be done by really understanding our true identity, by shedding our natural defective identity that we are born with and embracing the Christian identity that we spoke about. And, being close and intimate with God and being soaked in his love, which we can then pass it on to ourselves, to our neighbors, and to the entire creation around us. So with these three, you know, understand where we are, be able to release ourselves from the anxiety, and thirdly, to get into a preventive mode so that we don't get into any of those situations. So when setbacks come, we are able to take it in our stride and just continue to laugh and smile and move along. So that's what I would recommend that all of us try to do. I know that's not easy, and I'm not any way suggesting that it is easy. But God doesn't ask us to do easy things, but God says, whatever I ask you to do, I am with you, and there is nothing that I will ask you to do which we together cannot achieve and cannot complete. So with that hope and promise, I wish you all the best and an anxiety-free life.
Remember how we react to that, and remember that we have a Christian identity which gives a deep sense of belonging, and then we need to be intimate with God, and when that happens, we can rejoice regardless of our current circumstances, and of course, the way we react, others will notice, and that actually gives us an opening to share with them about a big God who will be someone who can give them life. So thank you very much. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the time we were able to spend together to learn new things, to learn how to cope with setbacks and anxieties at work, to learn to cling to you, Lord, to cash on our Christian identity and to have an intimate relationship with you, Lord. All solutions for us to get over setbacks and anxieties at work. We thank you for Madhana. We thank you, Lord, for this message. We pray, Lord, that you will help each one of us tomorrow as we get to work to be your children, Lord, to live life which will be pleasing unto you and also for others to see you through our lives, Lord. We pray for each and everyone on the call, and we pray that you may be with us. Give us a good night's rest. Let us die with you as Mother Day tomorrow morning. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen.
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 Thank you so much for everyone who was on the call. Our next call will be the second Wednesday.